That's my prayer. Well, let us pray now. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being able to gather in Jesus' name and know that you are here. Thank you for your word and the power of the Holy Spirit that accompanies it as we engage with you through it. So we ask for that to happen today, Father. Touch us, meet us here, impress us with your power, your love, and your beautiful plan for our lives. And I pray that an encounter with Jesus will transform us yet more into your likeness. And if there's anyone here who doesn't yet know the joy of salvation, that it will be theirs today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. With one another. What does that make you think of? This is a picture of me with some friends from Redwood Camp Meeting up in the woods where we gathered to fellowship. And I tell you, there's something that happens when you gather with fellow believers that just doesn't happen anymore. I hope you have it in your Sabbath school classes. We had such a wonderful time in the welcome class down there in the fellowship hall, just talking about Jesus and his life and his example. There's something that happens when you gather together with people that you don't get any other way. It's true. What God said when Adam was by himself in the most perfect place in the whole world that it's ever had in its whole history, the Garden of Eden. And God said, it is not good that man should be alone, because we were meant to live in loving relationship with God and in loving relationship with each other, with one another. Now, I suspect that tomorrow some of you are going to gather with one another. Am I right? Oh, there's a graphic actually behind there, but the screen is too bright. But anyway, people are going to gather with one another around a shared passion, right? Around a shared passion to see what is going to happen. I'll tell you, the same thing will happen no matter whether you gather or not. That's not the same thing that happens when you gather in Jesus' name. But anyway, I just have some idle curiosity here this morning that I'm wondering. On the one hand, there's the Eagles of Philadelphia. I am wondering if there is anyone here who would be willing to stand and say, I support the Eagles. Don't worry, this is a place that's filled with love, so there will be no enmity based on you taking your stand. No one takes a stand for the... Where? Where? Oh, right there, right back there, okay. Is there anyone willing to take a stand for the Patriots? There's some willing to take a stand for the Patriots. All right. Well, I tell you what, if you look at fans of the different teams, they come from all walks of life. I suspect, and maybe we'll check your Facebook pages to see who the Eagles fans are that just would not stand. We won't report you, but we just want to know. But I suspect there are many more people here supporting each of these teams. And as you would look, people who have a great deal of money, people from different ethnicities, all united in one thing that binds them together. And I tell you what, I don't suspect that all fans of either team even like each other. Do you think so? Do you think that all Eagles fans naturally like each other? But I bet if all the Eagles fans in this room who if they knew that if they just worked together and pulled together, it would make the Eagles win, I bet no matter what you thought of each other, you would do it. Right? You think so? Myself, you might wonder where my loyalties lie. Well, I don't really care. I'm a person who, if you invite me over for your Super Bowl thing, I will happily come, and I will happily watch it, and I will watch, You know, I'm the kind of person, I like watching a football game. I don't care about what's happening in the big picture of the league or anything like that. But I tell you what, the 1 yard, 2 yard running plays don't do much for me. The things that get me excited is when I see, well, it used to get me excited to see a Joe Montana pass connect like it was scripted. You know, that used to get me. And then a good long run, dodging all of the defenders and everything like that. That gets me excited. So sometimes, every once in a while, I'll watch a football game hoping this will be the one where I get to see one of those things that actually does impress me. But as far as my wife's people are from Philadelphia, so there's that. And I actually showed you a map here a few weeks ago that on my mother's side, my Mason ancestors on my mother's side, that was her maiden name, are actually from Massachusetts. So here I am. This is actually my aunt, when she was living in Boston, sent me an MIT tie, Massachusetts Institute of Technology, hoping I would come there someday. But I also have up here my Liberty Bell that I got when I was in Philadelphia one time. So anyway, how long halt I between two opinions? As long as it takes. I really don't care. But I am interested in this. You see, in actual fact, people, I would say, are choosing sides, but you chose your sides long ago in the Super Bowl, if you chose any side at all. But we are actually in something much bigger than that. We are actually in a great controversy between Christ and Satan. And in this, our loyalties and our commitment matter so much, more than we could ever understand. We are in a contest for hearts and minds, not just for now, but forever. And I'm going to give you a chance. Do you want to stand up for Jesus? Well, go ahead, stand up for Jesus right now. And say, you're on his side. I want you to stand up for Jesus now. And now I want you to look around the room at the other people who are standing for Jesus with you. We have all declared right now, in this great controversy, in this great issue of where our loyalties lie and who we're rooting for, that we are on the side of Jesus. Now look at every person here in this room. Just look around. You're still looking at me. Look around. Look around at the people. You are a wonderfully diverse group of people. And you come from all kinds of different backgrounds. But I want you to know, you are on the same team and you need each other. Every last person in here, you need it. You can be seated now. Thank you so much for indulging me in that. You need each other. We need each other. We are at our best with one another. And you know what? Since the start of the following of Jesus with the 12 disciples, Jesus has been working through groups of people with one another. This contest played out not in a stadium, but an entire universe. God invests, Jesus invests you and me and our standing up for him and with each other. He invests the success of this whole thing with us. Back then, he called 12 disciples. This is the first Christian small group, folks. He called 12 disciples and he staked the future of his kingdom on them. He staked his glory on them. Look at this in his prayer of John chapter 17. He said, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. This, if you read the whole of John 17, you'll see that he's specifically praying for the disciples. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine. And this last statement is just amazing. And I am glorified in them. What does that mean? That means that Jesus was saying that his reputation, his character, the success of what he was starting here on earth with those that would be his followers rested with these. He said, I am glorified in them. My reputation is on the line with them. That's why he was praying for them, this group of people. Now, if you have read about this group of people, you know that humanly speaking, what a foolish thing for Jesus to do. To rest his reputation and the future of all that he came to accomplish, making the greatest investment that's ever made in the universe's history, giving his life on the cross, that he would invest the future of this with these guys. Listen to this. Written by Ellen White in the book Education. In these first disciples was presented a marked diversity. They were to be the world's teachers, and they represented widely varied types of character. Have you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? You know this is true. There were Levi, Matthew, the publican, despised because he cooperated with the Romans, called from a life of busy activity and subservience to Rome. On the other hand, the zealot Simon, the uncompromising foe of the imperial authority, the impulsive, self-sufficient, warm-hearted Peter with Andrew, his brother, Judas the Judean, polished, capable, and mean-spirited, Philip and Thomas, faithful and earnest, yet slow of heart to believe, James the less, and Jude of less prominence among the brethren, but men of force, positive both in their faults and in their virtues, Nathanael, a child in sincerity and trust, and the ambitious, loving-hearted sons of Zebedee. What a crew, right? Political foes, character mismatches, people who were just childlike and giving, and people who were self-serving and ambitious. Going on, in order successfully to carry forward the work to which they had been called, these disciples, differing so widely in natural characteristics, in training, and in habits of life, needed to come into unity of feeling, thought, and action. Wow. This unity, it was Christ's object to secure. To this end, he sought to bring them into unity with himself. The burden of his labor for them is expressed in his prayer to the Father, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. I want to tell you, if you read John 17 in this prayer of Jesus, you will find that in that highlighted section, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, in that dot to dot dot, that dot 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 ellipsis there, it's actually transitioned in Jesus' prayer to where he's praying for all those who would believe through the ministry of those disciples. And the prayer stays the same, that we may be one, that the world may know that the Father sent Jesus. You know what the truth is? That God has staked his reputation on the disciples with one another, and on all of us disciples with one another. Jesus had said to the 12, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This was what he pledged. This is what he said. It depended on them loving and being with one another in the way. And you know, it still rings down today to the people of our time, the followers of Jesus here at English Oaks. Jesus says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Now, I'm going to go back to those disciples, and I want to ask you a question. Do you think those disciples liked each other all the time? That's not even a matter for you to muse and imagine, is it? If you've read the Gospels, you know from the Gospels that they didn't like each other all the time, did they? Right? You're a quiet group today. Ah, there we go. They didn't like each other all the time. What are some examples? You think of them walking along the way on the road with Jesus right there walking. And he must have been a little bit of a distance from them because he walks up to them and asks, "What are you arguing about?" Because they were arguing over who would be the greatest, who in the kingdom that Jesus was going to set up would be like the vice presidents and the closest counselors, his number one assistant and everything like that. They were arguing. Oh, you remember the time, reading about the time, of course you weren't there. You remember the time when James and John sent their mother to talk to Jesus to ask him if they could be number one and number two, not necessarily in what order, with him in his kingdom, by his throne? Oh, man. The other disciples were mad. You remember in Matthew 18, Peter came up to Jesus and asked, "Master, teacher," he didn't say, "if my enemy sins against me." What did he say? "If my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive my brother?" Remember, he said, "my brother." Do you think it could have been one of those other 11? I kind of think it was that he was talking about one of the fellow disciples. They did not always like each other. And yet what bound them together? They were all following Jesus. They were all following Jesus. And so regardless of the frictions that sometimes arose between them, regardless of the contentions that sometimes inhabited their hearts and engaged their time together, they all had the purpose to follow Jesus. And you know, it's not different with us, is it? I don't know how well known it is, but through my research and just being in tune, I know some of you don't like each other. Some of you, your voices bother each other. Some of you, other members in the body here or outside of here, they've said things or done things that you just kind of decided, "I don't want to be around that person. Don't like that person. Don't like the way they do things." I know I'm telling the truth. And you know what? I could walk up to any random group of people gathered together for something and say the same thing. I say that not to condemn you. We're a bunch of human beings in this room, right? We are all human, right? But anyway, so what does Jesus want to do? How do we relate to that fact? It's a fact that some of us in this room don't like others of us in this room. When you get your church directory, when it comes out in a month or two, you're going to look through there and there's going to be some people that you naturally like, that you just love being around them, and others, not so much. Just because your personalities clash or because something that's happened in your history or because of a mannerism or something like that, that's naturally true. And yet, Jesus says, and what you experience, what you feel, what's in your heart, makes the miracle of what Jesus wants to do that much more dependent on him, because he says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." He says, this time, before the issue of the mark of the beast and the seal of God comes up in prophetic history, In the meantime, he says the mark of a follower of Jesus is that the follower of Jesus loves the other followers of Jesus. Doesn't mean you always like them at all times, but you love the other followers of Jesus. That is a mark of a follower of Jesus. And we are called to bear that mark of his love for him and for one another in our hearts. We glorify Jesus most clearly with one another. You might feel like I do best in my walk with Jesus when I'm by myself, in my personal devotions. I do best in my walk of Jesus. I can feel this sometimes when I'm alone in nature, looking at the beauty of his creation. But you know what? The real truth is that we do best in our walk with Jesus. We glorify Jesus the most clearly when we are with one another, loving one another. You know, we say, the saying has been brought down and passed down to us through Christian history, that when Nero, when Diocletian, and all of those Roman emperors who persecuted the Christians, they thought they were going to wipe out the Christians. They thought they were going to wipe out this whole phenomenon that started with Jesus, as it says in the historian Tacitus, this Crestus who died on the cross under Pontius Pilate. They thought they would wipe it out by killing the Christians. But you know, the saying has come down to us that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church, because people wondered, what is it that they have that's worth dying for? But you know what's also come down? That some say was actually a more powerful influence on people to want to explore whether Jesus really was who these people said he was the way they treated each other and the way they treated people in need. You remember the testimony of the early church in Acts chapter 2 through 4, how they cared for one another, how no one among them was in need because they took care of each other. The word has come down from Christian history that this impressed the pagans at least as much as their martyrdom, that the way they were with one another impressed them. Oh yes, there were disputes. You remember Paul and Barnabas, don't you? And how they split in ministry over this John Mark, who Paul thought was too weak because he ran home partway through the missionary journey. But you know what? Later on in the writings of Paul, you see him saying, please send John Mark to me because he helps me. Yes, they had disagreements. Yes, they had friction sometimes, but the love of Jesus overcame that. The love of Jesus overcame that. And so with one another, they glorified him more clearly than in any other way. How they were with one another from diverse background, everyone from government officials to slaves, loving each other, helping each other, being the body of Christ together. How easy is that? I've told you this is what you need to do. So I saw someone in a picture just recently. There's had the old Nike slogan, just do it, right? How easy is it just to love each other, just to be kind to each other, just to be with one another in a way that glorifies our Lord and Savior Jesus, that helps the world see the way that he really is? Well, I want you to know the promise is true. His biddings are his enablings. What Jesus asks you to do, he empowers you to do. He does not say it will come naturally, but he does say that he will give you a new heart. And if you make your decision to be part of what Jesus wants to do with us, with one another, he will enable you to do it. There may be kind of soul-crushing moments in that process as you let go of hurts, as you let go of preferences, as you let go of aesthetic issues with one another, and just choose to love one another. But like that paralyzed man, that crippled man by the pool of Bethesda, though you cannot do it in your own strength, if you will believe Jesus when he says, get up, take up your bed, and walk, you will do what you have never been able to do before. If there's someone in this room or outside this room in our church directory that you have found impossible to love, you hear the voice of Jesus, which is a voice not just of you reaching out healingly to someone else, but of Jesus healing you, saying, get up and walk. Walk like I walk. Walk in the way he walks. This is what the scripture that Lucas read to us this morning is about. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do you see that? I want you to look at the verbs that are in this, the primary verbs. So, walk. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. By the way, this is really good news. Notice what he says. He doesn't say, I beseech you to get worthy so that you can walk. He says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Isn't that good? You've heard the saying, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. So Paul is saying here, choose the way that is consistent with the call of Jesus on your life. With all lowliness, that's just like Jesus, and gentleness, that's like Jesus, with long suffering. Ooh, lowliness and gentleness, that's acceptable. But with long suffering, bearing with one another. What is that? That is a mouthful. Because that acknowledges the truth that I told you that you already knew earlier, isn't it? That to be with one another in love, we're asking you to join together with your small groups again. We're asking you to join and make new small groups if you're not in a small group already. And I can't guarantee you that you're going to naturally enjoy everybody in your small group. One of the things I'm so excited about, as I've heard of some of the small groups, some of them are so diverse, people I never would have put together myself. And yet God has made them strong together, loving each other and supporting each other. But part of the process is bearing with one another in love. Do you know how that's translated in some other translations? I don't think any of the translations had the courage to use it here. But this word is used in some translations when Jesus is talking about the unbelief of the people around him. And he says, how long will I put up with these people and their lack of faith? That's a literal translation of this. Putting up with one another in love. It, right there in the word, it's letting you know that to be with one another in this kind of love is sometimes going to involve you putting up with someone else's bad habits, someone else's verbal habit that just kind of bugs you or something like that. It's going to involve putting up with things, bearing with one another, and how are you able to do it? In love. Whose love? The love that you generate? No, this is the love of Jesus working in with you. And then the next verb, endeavoring. Oh, you mean it doesn't always come naturally? No, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is the call of Jesus to face head on these issues of how well you naturally get along with different ones and choose to love one another in love. He goes on to say, there is one body, and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. How many options do you have of what to be a part of here if you're a part of the body of Christ? One. He says there is one body. You are part of His body. One Spirit. He says this is why we must make that choice by the grace of God to live with one another as the family of God in love, bearing with one another's faults, loving one another. There's a parallel passage that talks about bearing with one another that I want to draw your attention to. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and through 14. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, don't you love how when He's about to call you to do something that might not come naturally, He first of all emphasizes who you are in Him? Because that's the key to everything. You remember how the Ten Commandments begin? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. He loves to start His directives to us, reminding us who we are in Him. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, and here it is again, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you also must, and it goes down below, forgive each other. Wait a minute, what is that saying? Before, we were mainly talking about, you know, there might be things about you that aren't sins that bother each other. You know, just habits and approaches to life that just kind of rub you the wrong way. But here in Colossians, Paul is actually talking about wrongs against each other. And what does he say? You might say, I'll never talk to that person again because you don't know what they did. You're in a fearsome place if that is your attitude. If that is your position in life, you're in a scary place. If you can say, I will never talk to that person again. I will never have anything to do with that person again because of what they did. The call of God is by the grace of God to forgive, to bear with one another. And the fact of the matter is this. I want you to think about this. Are you ready? This may not be pleasant. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about yourself right now. I bet each one of you can come up with at least one thing about yourself that you would not want to be around someone who had that same trait. Is this the truth? I bet there's at least one thing about you that if you had a friend who was like that, they wouldn't be your friend that long. You would just want to please end the misery, end the suffering. We all need each other to be this way for each other, don't we? As God is calling you to be long-suffering and to bear with others in this family so that you can be with one another in love, He's calling others to bear with you and to be long-suffering with you. People have to be, I recognize, man, there are things about me that people have to be patient with me, long-suffering with me. And heavens, by the grace of God, I'm working. I don't want that to be the case, but it is. And all of us are called to be this way with each other, loving each other. Jesus has staked His reputation on. Colossians 3, 12 through 14 ends with this. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love overcomes everything. What did Peter say? He said, love covers a multitude of transgressions. Love covers everything. Not our love, but the love of Jesus that He calls us to have with one another. And so, tomorrow, as you gather in small groups around something that you love, around something that gets up your enthusiasm, your interest, and everything like that, as you watch two small groups, and by the way, this is a pretty good size for a small group, 11 members each. That's a great size for a small group. It's small enough so that you can get to know people better and bear one another's burdens better. That's another saying, by the way, in Galatians, where people have problems that you just accepted as your problem too. It's a small enough group where you can look out for each other more effectively than in a group of however many we are here. But two small groups of 11 people each are going to be on that field. And I want you to think about that and remember that. And I want you to look at those groups and realize that each of those two small groups, they don't like each other all the time either, do they? How is it that they're able to do this? By the way, I've thought about, am I rooting for one above the other or not? And I kind of boiled it down to this. Since the Eagles have not won a Super Bowl before, if they win, I think my reaction will be a little bit over the top, but it'll be something like this. Oh, cool. And if the Patriots win, I'll be kind of, okay. Little over the top, I know. But that's how I roll. But anyway, so judging that, I just kind of thought about that. So I guess I probably am kind of for the Eagles, just because they've not won before, and I like underdogs and stuff like that. But anyway, so as they come together on the field, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about, these aren't groups of people that always like each other. What is it that makes them able to work together? They have one passion and one purpose. That's the secret. If a great enough passion and purpose unites you, nothing else can divide you. In big groups and small, if a great enough passion and purpose unites you, nothing else can divide you. And I'm here to tell you today that here at English Oaks, here in the family of God, of all believers truly trusting in Jesus Christ, our passion is to know Jesus. And we are willing to get together to help each other know Jesus, aren't we? In a big group like this, and in small groups of 11 or 12 or 10 or 7, we are willing to get together and love each other and seek to know Jesus through His Word together, because our passion is to know Jesus and our purpose is to make Him known to each other and to the world. And for this passion and purpose, we can be together in love, can we not? For this passion and purpose, in the name of Jesus, we find ourselves compelled to gather together, to encourage each other, and all the more as we see the day approaching, on Sabbath morning in church and in small groups during the week, because we need it more than once a week, brothers and sisters. We need it not only to gather together and study, we need it also as we go out to minister, to do good in the community, to give God's message, to talk to people door to door, to pray with people out in the community. We need each other to do this. And this community needs not only to know that we in a general sense love each other, love them, but this community also needs to see us loving each other. And thus Jesus will be glorified and His kingdom will be advanced. He has staked His reputation on it. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, thank You that for the sake of having us in Your family, You came here to this earth with so much that grates against Your sensibilities. The faithlessness, the hatred, the contentions, everything. I think of You, Jesus, walking around on this earth, the One who only knew love and goodness, experiencing all of these things willingly because You love us. And now, Father, as we continue to hear your call to be with one another in love, helping each other, encouraging each other, studying together to know you better, strategizing and praying together to witness to the world about you and your message for these last days, we ask you to do the miracles of healing, the miracles of uniting and drawing us together. Please, Father, today, this is our choice to love you with all of our hearts, to love one another, and to love this world in your name. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing our song of love to one another. God be with you till we meet again. And feel free to look warmly around at each other as you sing it. God be with you till we meet again. By his counsel's guide uphold you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again, till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet, till we meet, till we meet. God be with you till we meet again.